Praise the Lord for a wonderful word we have already heard. I'm a little angry with Brother Rus. He was in Zurich on Sunday, as far as I know, and my eyes scanned the entire gathering, trying to find him. And at the very end, I found out that he was sitting in the corner. But what can we say about that? Some people push themselves forward, others withdraw. Those who have the most would prefer to remain seated. In any case, we are grateful to God for everything He does, for what we have received, for the overview of the plan of salvation, for God's thoughts in general. Today was marked by sad news when Brother Reinhold Illing called me to tell me that his father had passed away. Somehow, news like this and moments like these are particularly moving. You think about many things, including the hours you spend together. And I'm always one of those people, or at least I hope so, who never argue. Grandpa Illing was a man who experienced God, who served him faithfully, but who perhaps, like many older brothers and sisters, found it difficult to understand the latest developments. But I fondly remember the hours we spent sitting together. And he simply had to admit it. He said to me, "Brother Ewald, it's impossible to argue with you, even if one disagrees." And that made me really happy. You know, anyone can argue. It doesn't take any grace, just a little heat in your head. And then it starts. You find people like that every day, everywhere. But I read it in Paul's letter when he says, "I have become all things to all people, so that I may save some." This is grace when a person who is completely different is still fully accepted by you and me, just as they are. Not as we would like them to be, but as they are. And we had a lot in common, especially in recent years. He is a very old friend of my sheep. It was his fault that I got the sheep. But he was looking for fellowship. He was looking for someone he could talk to, someone he could sit down with. Despite the limited time, I am grateful today that we spend some hours together, talking about God's Word, praying, and even crying together. It is days like today that make you look back with gratitude. There was never a day when there was any discord, when I saw that it was heading the wrong direction. I changed the subject. Yes. There are so many things you can talk about without having to bring anything up. And Brother Branham, I believe, was an incredible role model for all of us. He, with his knowledge of God, with a gift of revelation, knowing what people are like, and yet this divine love that surpasses all understanding, all teaching, all knowledge, and brings people into connection with God. At the very end, we will all realize that the redemption that has been granted to us came through the blood of the Lamb on the cross of Calvary. We have absolutely no trouble believing that many from all ages, from all church ages, will be in heaven. I would like to test you tonight, really test you, to see where we stand. How many of you truly believe with complete conviction that even from the time of the Reformation, when there was very little light and knowledge of God, we will see many again in heaven from that time or from other times? Who can believe that? Oh, I like that. Who can believe that from the next round, where water baptism was not yet preached, but sanctification according to the truth, as God revealed it at that time, through John Wesley and all those who were with him, Whitfield, and subsequently a large number of others, can you really believe that God, in His grace, included the state of existence and that He really saved people there, drew them to Himself, and that we'll see them again in glory? Do you really believe it? Well, then we are satisfied. And also in the following revivals, do you know when it becomes critical, it gets bad when God reveals something and people reject it? Then it becomes critical. But if God reveals something and people accept it, as it is preached to them, they cannot believe more than that, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Every person can only believe that part which is preached to them from the Word. And thus we will see again in glory all the redeemed from all ages, from the time of John Smith, the great founder of the Baptist churches, and all those who preached at that time, all those who were especially used by God in the Pentecostal revival. We will see all the redeemed in glory from all ages. Even Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who knew nothing at all about conversion, new birth, water baptism, baptism in the Spirit, we will see them there again. My little children, with our God, it's all a done deal. He says to a Noah, build the ark. And then there is the little verse. And Noah did exactly as the Lord had commanded him. That is enough. Then we read in the New Testament, in one passage, that he was righteous and a prophet of God, and that his righteous soul suffered under all that was happening at that time. We will all, from Enoch to Malachi, all those to whom God spoke, who believed him, we will see them all again, all of them. I say again, it only becomes critical when God speaks, when God reveals his word, when God leads more deeply, and people then reject him. Then it won't work out well. For then disobedience and unbelief set in, and that is not why we are here. We are here to believe what is preached to us. But if anyone today thinks that what was sufficient 400 or 200 or 100 or 50 years ago is sufficient, they have not noticed the spiritual development. Today, it is necessary to believe the promises for this time in order to see them fulfilled. This is a different day, a different time. The day and time when God's plan of salvation will come to an end and we will all reach perfection. I was somewhere, and a son said to his mother, one day you will end up in a nursing home and have no one to look after you or care for you. It was like a stab in the heart for her. A woman who had done nothing but good all her life. No, people like that need to experience a renewing, a new birth. They must have the nature of Jesus to understand that one cannot hurt others, not even with words. Sometimes words can cause such wounds that it is just terrible. But we have learned, as the scripture says, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And so, let us implore God's grace to preserve us also from hurting one another. How quickly does that happen? And then sorrow, misunderstandings, and pain arise. And every person who feels pain does not feel well. And then others do not feel well in our presence. God now wants to make us into people who have deep compassion, people who walk in his ways and also know when it is appropriate to say something And it struck me in the text that was read. By the way, I am in favor of letting the word of Christ dwell richly among us, for so it is written. Here we read something very special in the Gospel of John, chapter 16. I believe my dear brother has already emphasized verse 4. It says here, "But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them." The beauty of what happens to us or is happening in the kingdom of God, where we are drawn into or participate in, whether it concerns the good or the bad, the beauty is that everything has been told to us in advance. You will be persecuted, handed over. One brother will betray another, and they will think they have done God a service. As it is written literally, that whosoever killeth you will think that he does God service. Beautiful service. To kill someone, it's an easy thing. But to lay oneself as a living sacrifice, pleasing to God, on his altar, as I believe it says in Romans 12, that is quite another matter. What also struck me was the manner of speech used by the Lord. I did not tell you everything right away when I was still with you. They could not bear it. Now it seems as if he is no longer with them, but he is still there, spending his last moments with them by talking to them, confiding in them. And we'll come back to this later, where he says, "The time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in parables." There was also a phase. It went from clarity to clarity. The Lord brought more and more of the matter to the surface. It says here, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you." When the Lord was on earth, he could be in Jerusalem, but then he was not in Samaria. When he was in Samaria, he was not in Capernaum. When he was on earth, he was bound in time and place. When he was in Canaan, in Galilee, he was not in Joppa. Today, he can be everywhere, all over the earth, with all believers, in every gathering, according to the promise he himself gave. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So he said, "It is good for you that I go." It was good for us too. Otherwise, he would have remained in Jerusalem, and the disciples wanted him to begin his reign, and were even disappointed, saying, "We thought that you were going to redeem Israel and establish your kingdom." And it happened quite differently. He first had to create the conditions necessary to establish the kingdom. And then, first of all, the following applied. The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, but is within us. And then the time will come when the kingdom of God will be outwardly present, and we will be with the Lord in his kingdom and reign. Sadness had filled the disciples. And here we come to the point that really moves me. As I said, when I heard this today, I was somehow so close to tears that they ran down my cheeks without me wanting them to. I thought about many things. The life of every human being is short. We only have one life. No day comes back, no week, no month, no year, no hour. I ask myself what I have done for God and what fruit is there. As you know, there are moments in life when you examine yourself before God to see whether, as he said, we have gone forth to bear fruit, and whether our fruit will remain. And a number of thoughts came to me. It started with the fact that I recently spoke to unbelievers. The gentlemen who visited us here, they were very interested in knowing what church life is like. And you can imagine what I said. I said, we are one big family. Everyone knows everyone. Everyone cares for everyone. I then described how everything should be, how I imagine it to be, how I wish it to be. I presented it as if it were true. And today, when I was feeling so moved inside, the question came to me, did you give a true testimony? Or is it not as you said? I expressed it as I wish it to be, as I myself feel it. And when it concerns me, I want to say this, I believe with a sincere heart, to suffer with those who suffer, weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. This is what God has given me. And yet, it is so difficult to put into practice. One can show it to others so little, how much you care about their fate. We have not come close enough to one another. There are also difficulties. We have not even learned how to deal with one another properly. Sometimes unbelievers are blessed with more wisdom than believers. Believers very quickly become haughty, arrogant, very quickly judge, condemn, and destroy. But we should learn from the Lord. He says, learn from me. I am gentle and humble in heart. But at the same time, it occurred to me today that the church must eventually reach this stage, the stage where everyone who wants to stand his ground before God submits to the Word, that there is no one left who wants to be saved according to their own understanding, but truly walks within the boundaries of the Word in order to reach the destination. The question I have now is whether we all feel more or less the same, that we feel we need to be more deeply and warmly connected with one another. Do you feel that? It must be possible to be so joined together in divine love that the pain of one is the pain of all, and that the joy of one is the joy of all, that we are truly joined together by God into one body. And would you believe it? Just yesterday, I was reading late into the night a book by a Lutheran pastor from Berlin, who is still a true Protestant, who deals with the papacy as if it were the devil. I hardly knew or suspected that such a thing still existed. There is actually a passage printed there from some pope who said, "Christ is certainly the head, but Mary is the neck that supports him." And you can see how a new beginning is now taking place everywhere. Believe me, the devil will not devour everything. There will be a separation throughout all churches and denominations. There are enough people who, even if they have not recognized other truths, do not want to go down the path to Rome. And this man exposes how this is first-rate spiritism with the summoning of the dead and so on. I was delighted that people have the courage in this day and age, not only Brother Frank or us here, but others too, to put the light they have recognized from the Holy Scriptures upon the lampstand. And as I said before, I believe that God will give humanity a very real chance, an offer of grace, before the door closes forever. And some will take the side of Jesus Christ, our Lord, and possibly even be introduced to the whole truth. For who will dispute with me or prevent me from believing, just as the Spirit of God came upon churches and denominations in all phases of revival and enlightened what was proclaimed at that time? Who will dispute my faith that the same Spirit of God at the end of days will not also illuminate, enlighten, and reveal the Word that is now applicable for this time to those who are destined to share in what God will still do? We may have to wait a while. And blessed are those who can wait. Let us remember the prophets, the men of God, and Moses. Seriously, you can read it. He was only 10 years too early. Instead of waiting for the 400 years, with exactly 390 years, it was over for him. He felt the calling within him. He knew what God had set him to do. But the time had to come. When the time had fully come, so it is written, God sent his Son in the likeness of our flesh. Everything has its time. And what was the result? He killed an Egyptian, buried him in the sand, and the next day two Hebrews were arguing with each other, and he went up and said, "Wait a minute, who is doing wrong here?" And then one of them said, "Take it easy. You think you can do to us what you did to the Egyptian yesterday?" And Moses withdrew to the place where he had come from. Exactly 40 years passed, and that is why we know so precisely that the whole time was 430 years. You have to wait for the time to come. And I tell you, if anyone is under pressure, it's me. But I will be careful not to go ahead of the Lord. I have already said this here. We are waiting for the last and final things to happen in the bride church, and have not understood that the bride church from all peoples, tongues and nations has not yet been called out. You must see things one after the other. You must look at them in sequence. The last will then really come at the very end. But we are confident, sometimes a little discouraged, a little hopeless, disheartened. And then we come into the presence of God. A new peace, new confidence, new faith comes into our hearts. We do not believe in ourselves, and we do not believe ourselves. We believe in God, and we believe God. We believe what he has said. In this, we are anchored. What is also very important in the passage we have read is the fact that the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. Oh, how quickly people want to convict one another of sin. That is sin. And then they grab you by the collar and try to make you understand what sin is. Such people are themselves still entangled in sin, at least in the sin of unbelief. Many stand above everything, just like the Pharisees. But their hearts were a den of thieves, and the house of God a den of robbers. But outwardly, they wore long robes. You couldn't see much. Went to the markets, and let everyone greet them, and took the upper seats, whether it was a wedding or whatever it was. They always sat at the front. Everyone greeted them, "Rabbi, and inwardly they were full of dead bones. They were whitewashed tombs, but outwardly they were pious. I think of John 9, I am not angry, but you can see the way they were. Someone was in need, and right away they were there as judges, lawyers, or whatever they were. How they grabbed him. What do you say? What if someone had grabbed them? What would have happened then? They would have lashed out with all four limbs. But here, we are actually told, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin. Not the evangelist, not one to the other. The Holy Spirit will convict, will persuade, will be powerfully at work through the proclamation of the word. I tell you, that is the point. We need a proclamation again, under which the Holy Spirit begins to work, so that people are not just a little afraid, because they might then have to go down, but so that the Spirit convicts them and then reveals Jesus to them as Savior. And they can accept salvation and redemption. He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. These are the three main themes, the main three points that matter. But now, what kind of righteousness? What kind of sin? What kind of judgment? What do these three things actually look like? I will read verse 9, where it begins. Of sin, because they believe not on me. So, unbelief, of the sin of unbelief, from which everything else comes. The Holy Spirit will reprove the world of sin. Of sin, because they believe not on me. And there the Lord says, you can all look it up. If you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. So, unbelief, this evil thing that questions God's word and thus makes him a liar. The Spirit of God will reprove the world, convict me and you, we are part of this world. He will convict of sin, because they believe not on me. Point two, of righteousness, because I go to my Father. What was it? He accomplished the work as the Son of God for all the sons and daughters of God, and then sat down at the right hand of the majesty of God. So, about this righteousness that God has given back to humanity in Jesus Christ, you can read it. I would like to read it to you. It is written here. I did not expect it, but it is written here in Romans chapter 3 of Jesus Christ, our Lord, from verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness. Amen. He will reprove the world of righteousness. When, after the sacrifice has been accomplished and divine righteousness has been restored to believers, we do not remain stuck in the sin of unbelief. The Lord has opened our eyes and brought us out of unbelief. And that is why we have become believers. And now that we have become believers, we recognize that God has justified us. There is no one who still needs to justify himself, whom God has already justified. Only those who have not yet experienced divine justification will try to justify themselves, and we should not help them in this. Then we continue in verse, how far have we read? Perhaps we'll read verse 26. To declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. On this subject, which greatly preoccupied Luther, we could say that true justification based on faith in the accomplished work of redemption of Jesus Christ became for him salvation. Certainty of faith, certainty of salvation. The same is true for us. What did we say here not long ago? There are people who have attended the best meetings all their lives, and when the end comes, they have no peace with God. They have no certainty that He has accepted them. And then one is shaken and asks oneself what God's word has accomplished. Beloved, let us not remain in unbelief and thereby dishonor God, but in faith let us be reproved of sin, that we have not believed. But now we believe that we have been justified by God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That was the second point. And the third is just part of it. It says here in verse 11 of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. We must also understand that the Lord did not pronounce judgment, or I would say condemnation, on man, but on the serpent. And He directly gave the promise of the seed that would come through the woman to crush the serpent's head. And if we believe with all our hearts that the prince of this world has been judged, as the Lord said, now is the judgment of this world. And I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. What was it? He already saw the victory over Satan before Golgotha. What should we see after Golgotha? A defeated enemy cast out of heaven. But these things can only be revealed to us by the Spirit of God. That is why he came. And you know that there are many in this generation, and I am for the gifts. I wish with all my heart that we could once again experience a true working of the Holy Spirit as in the early days of the apostles. But as for the meantime, there are many who are anointed in the second realm, in the spiritual realm, but have not had these fundamental experiences in their souls. And that is why everything is so shaky. God wants to strengthen us. He wants to establish us, and he wants to reveal himself. There is so much to say. These are all such precious words that our Lord has spoken. Today, he wants to speak to you and me through them. We should ask ourselves, to what extent has the Lord fulfilled what he promised in our lives, in our souls? For that is also a promise. He predicted so that when the hour comes, you will remember that I told you. No matter what he said, whether about persecution, about the Spirit coming and convicting of sin, of judgment, no matter what he said, at the moment when what he said is fulfilled, let us remember with gratitude of what he promised. The prince of this world is judged, and the punishment that should have been ours has been suffered by our Lord and Savior, who then crushed his head and pulled out the sting of death and overcame it. I tell you, if we can believe all this from our hearts, and trust God to keep his word, I almost think that we must experience the resurrection of the dead. We have the word of God in its fullness, without any compromise. We do not have a third, not two-thirds. We have the full measure of what God has spoken. Should we not receive the full measure of what God does? Has he not always spoken the word that was preached at the appointed times? Has he not enlightened precisely that word? Has he not confirmed that word and made it alive in the hearts of men? If we have heard the word for this time, then the Spirit of God will make the word come alive. Brother Branham said it again and again from John 14:12, where the Lord says, "The works that I do, you will do also." May God grant us the connection to him, understanding in our dealings with one another, that we may, as the scripture says, bear one another in love, that one may esteem another higher than himself, that all things which cause distress and tension may be weighed before anything is said, in order to consider what consequences it might have. Therefore, may God grant us wisdom for the short time we have lived on earth, that we may use it for Him, and that He may make us a living example. I would be happy if in the end it could be said, that's how my church was at the beginning, just as it is now at the end. Brother Branham emphasized this repeatedly in his sermons, which we have now translated, and which will probably be published next, that the Lord has promised to restore the church at the end to the state it was in at the beginning, like the Ephesians, blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Let us believe that the restoration is not empty words, but carries the power of God to bring about what has been spoken. May the name of the Lord be highly praised and exalted. Amen. Let us stand and pray. I thank you that we can believe and experience what you have spoken. May your Spirit come upon us. Illuminate every area, reveal and bring to reality. We bring to you all petitions, all prayer requests, especially those from Czechoslovakia. Will you, O faithful God, have mercy that they may experience there that we are praying for them here. Beloved Savior, you know the needs. We ask you to empower your people in your name to speak your word and believe that you will do what you have promised. I also ask you to grant us wisdom and grace to treat one another rightly. Faithful God, may we weigh our tone, our voice, our volume, all our words, O Lord. Take all foolishness from us. Grant us grace before your face, that we may become something that serves to praise your glory. Bless us also on the weekend, O God. Consecrate this building and all who will come in, Lord. Lord, sanctify the lips, the mouth, the ears, the hearts. Consecrate us. Lord, I praise you and worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.